Thanks, Ron. Good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us. And as Ron said, it's a little wet here, and it has been since about 4 o'clock this afternoon. Of course, it rained some this morning, too, but we had a pretty big shower about 4:30 to 5:30 or 6 o'clock. And, it got really dark. And, looks like it was going to turn night there for a little bit, but here we are. And I'd like for you to look again with me to 1 Timothy 1. And when you find that, or if you've got it marked in your Bible, I want to go back for a minute to another place as we get started. But I want to ask you a question. The question that came to my mind, as I've been doing this for the last 3 or 4 times now, 3 or 4 weeks, if you were going to sit down and do a follow-up on your life's work, and you were going to put it into an epistle or a letter, if you will, and you were going to sum it up, could you do it in 5 or 6 chapters, like Paul did here? You know, this, I think that what he's doing here, basically what he's doing here is doing a kind of an autopsy, if you will, on his life's work. And, you know, and looking at where things are and looking at where things are going. And, of course, calling out to Timothy to tell Timothy that he wants to see him again, because I think he feels like that through Timothy is the gateway of this mystery truth to the world. And because he looks around him and a lot of folks gone. And by the way, this is study 4. And for the record of the recording, it's July the 3rd, 2013. And as I said again, study 4, and we're still in the first chapter of 2 Timothy. And what he's saying here, and what he's seeing, and what he's relaying to this young man that he calls his son, are things that are needful for him to get put to bed. Because I think he's come about down to the conclusion that where he's at and the situation that he's in, that he's not going to be around very long. And so we're going to talk tonight, and I think we're probably going to get maybe more than 3 verses in. But, you know, last week we started verse 8 and went through verse 10. And so we're going to pick up with 11 tonight, and there's 18 verses in the first chapter. And they're filled with quite a lot of things that he is witnessing as one seeing. And but I want to go back for a minute and refresh your mind on something else that went on way back early on when he was called out on the Damascus Road. So turn back with me to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts for just a minute. And there's 2 or 3 things there that we need to refresh your mind on. And I know we went through this before, but still, never hurts to read it again. You know, when Paul was struck down on the road and he was understood that he was talking to the creator of the world and that he was talking to his Lord, And he was led blind into Damascus. And then the Lord contacted this one Ananias. And he said, I want you to go pray for him. And Ananias didn't want to do that because, you know, in verse 13 of chapter 9, he said, Lord, I have heard of many, by many of this man and how much evil that he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And that he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. But in verse 15 and 16, you begin to see why all this was taking place. And this was something that Paul never forgot, and it was something that he never refused to do. He always said that whatever the Lord wanted him to do, that's what he was going to do. And he told Ananias, he said, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. And when the Lord makes a determination to choose someone to do a job, certainly it's something that's worthwhile, and it's something that is the will of God, and it's something that's not going to be, or shouldn't be taken by man lightly. And so when we realize that this was a chosen vessel by the Lord to do something, and it was to put in place a way or a plan to allow more than just this one to be chosen. And I don't think Paul understood that right at the time. I don't think Saul of Tarsus really fully understood that his choosing was going to lead to many more choosings, and that these choosings were for a reason and a purpose. And our choosing and our purpose is to fill up the body of Christ, or to bring to fullness God's will in his plan and purpose for his body. Yep. And so therefore, you know, because he gave up so much of it to allow us to have a place to live and a place to be, then, you know, that fullness needs to come from a choosing also. But think about that when we were reading this. He said, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name. So this bearing the name is another great part of this thing, because Paul always, beyond bearing the name, he also had to bear the sorrow that come with it, because those that hated Christ would hate him.
I wonder if he really realized that.
And I'm not sure that he did. And this choosing was a little more deeply embedded than I think he understood that it might be too. But nevertheless, he did it. He said, he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So it was a kind of a threefold deal there in that situation, that he would manifest the name of Jesus Christ the Lord as Messiah before, or unto the Gentiles, unto kings that he met, and unto the children of Israel. And he says this in 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So basically, the suffering that he did was kind of twofold. It was for those that he showed a way into the kingdom hope in the first part of his ministry, and then it was showing something brand new, you know, when we get to Ephesians and Philippians, or Philippians, Ephesians, and Colossians. It was something that was brand new, and that caused, you know, even more suffering. Because he understood, I think, better than anyone, that sufferings and glorying went together. Now, the Lord knew that to begin with. And so when these things come upon the Lord, it was certainly with full expectation. But they couldn't do anything to him until he allowed it to take place. As Ronnie mentioned in his study, I think Sunday, or at least somewhere where we were reading it.
Yeah, it was.
And
where he just passed through their midst.
And he could just pass through them without any harm coming to him on that respect. But, he said the things that I will show him. So, this was kind of what we would call kind of like buying a pig in a poke. But when you're dealing with, and I think Paul had that understanding that he was dealing with the creator of the universe, and that these things were things that man could not do, that it had to be the work of God, that man could not do. So he said, yeah, I'll do it. And certainly he did. So back to 2 Timothy. Thinking about that and realizing that this was something that he went into, and I'm not going to say with his eyes wide open, because when Ananias prayed for him, his eyes wasn't open. So,
yeah.
But
good point.
They were going to be open to that point. And so I'd like to go and read verse 10 again, and we'll kind of get into our lesson today, because 11 is a kind of a continuation of 10. And then, as Scripture usually is, 10 is a kind of a continuation of 9. Because 10 starts with a but. And so there's a difference here, and the difference is what he's talking about is the things that went on before the world began, and you know, I think when we come to witness to somebody concerning what we believe and concerning the mystery of truth of God in the body of Christ, that I think this is a great point that can be made, that we have been chosen in Him before the world began. So this was something in front of Him out there that was going to happen. And he chose the Apostle Paul through which it was going to take place, because Paul's teaching and preaching was what we call, and I brought it up a little bit last week, about the words, and they're not in the King James Version. You won't find them here in 1 Timothy, but in the Authorized Version, it talks about the good deposit. And the good deposit is the parathiki, things heard of me. And Paul was putting forth these things that were heard of him that nobody else could speak of, because they were directly given to Paul to put forth or to bring forth, and to Paul alone. And so no one else, you know, had the had that authority until it was made known. If you've got a secret, and as long as the secret is a secret, then it's not been made known. But once it's made known, then therefore it can be understood by others. And so, you know, we call it kind of letting the cat out of the bag. And so we realize the importance here of what had been given to Paul when we, especially when we read Philippians and Ephesians and Colossians. Let's go ahead and read 10. It said, but is now made manifest, if that's his own purpose, has been made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Well, how else would we have known this had it not been in the gospel that we could get it or glean it from the gospel? Because these men, through the Holy Spirit, have been instructed to write these things down. He says it's made manifest, the finery to bring to light, or phototizo, to be brought to light by the appearing or the epiphania of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's a shining forth upon. And he was the one that hath abolished death, or he overcame death by the resurrection power in his own person. And now he's alive evermore. And it says, as it continues, and he brought life and immortality. So we realize and we see that Jesus Christ, this Creator, had the power to breathe into these nostrils of clay that were made and transfer life from God to man. And so we have this concept of life, of whom he's the author, and he is the one that has the immortality. He has overcome death. He had looked it in the face. He laid that life down, and now he's living never to die again. Amen. And so, and it says that it, in verse 10 there, that it was that he hath brought life and immortality to light through. And through there is the idea of a beginning and a following to the end. If you say, I'm through with something, means you started it, you went through it, and you have completed it. So that's the idea of the word through. So it's as we say in, here in the South, it's like going in one side and out the other. Or go in the front. If you went through the house, you'd go in the front door and out the back. That, you know, you made the trip from one end to the other. And that's the good news, and the good news that God has spoken, and he has spoken to show us these things. and to realize, and we might realize and understand and come to know that Him being the author and the founder of life, that death came upon us by our sinful nature, by our disobeying God. And so life can come now by belief.
Amen.
In God, in God's Word, and what God says. So we get down to verse 11. And the Apostle Paul, I think he always knew who he believed. Once, where we went back to the Damascus Road scene, once that took place, he had no doubt as to who he believed. I don't think he ever came to the point of not believing God at any point. Because he says, other places, either where it's by life or death, whether I live or whether I die, it's that Jesus Christ gets preached, or that the story, this good deposit, gets carried on. So he says in verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. So that sounds like pretty descriptive of what Christ told Ananias when he told him to go pray for him, didn't he? Over there. So he says, I was appointed, and that appointed is 5087. And that's where we get the word Tiffany. And that's to ordain for a purpose, set or put in place. If you've been appointed something, you've been set in a position or set in a place, and it's there, and you're there for a purpose. And if it's done by God, if you're appointed by God, then certainly it's going to do His will. Because just like when Christ came, He said, I only come to do the will of the Father.
Amen.
And so that was the focal point. And He never deviated from that focal point. Now, we might look at some of the things that He did and say, well, you know, why did He do this? Or why did He do that? But all of it had respect to God's will. So He said, I am or was appointed, ordained for a purpose, set or put in place, be a preacher. And that word, I think, is kedux, means to herald. To put forth God's word, to herald it, to transmit it out, to put it forth. And there's other words that we're going to get into later that seems to fit it very well, too. And an apostle. And Paul calls himself an apostle in verse 1 there of 2 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Well, is there any part of that we don't understand? That was another reason why I felt like I needed to go back over there and read that other again, that we would remember that it wasn't Paul's idea to get involved. It was Christ, the risen Savior's idea to get Paul involved in it. And he says, and a teacher. And of course, the teacher part of this thing concerning Paul's life, because he's talking about things that's happened to him now down from the ninth chapter of Acts on. So to the Jew, it was to the Jew first. Because when he started out his ministry, he was offering the Gentile to be grafted into the Jews' hope, the kingdom hope. And so it was to always to the Jew first to begin with during the Acts period. Then to the ethnos, or the Gentiles. And then after the Acts period, it was just particularly of the Gentiles. Because the Jews had been basically set aside by God. They became Lo-Ami again. Not my people. To that extent. So when you look at verse 11, he says, whereunto I am appointed, set there for a purpose, preacher, apostle, and teacher unto the Gentiles. Verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Well, that's not all there. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Okay? So, if you're reading the King James Version, it doesn't say anything there about a good deposit, but it insinuates it, doesn't it? That there's something that he has committed. You see, when he got, when he was chosen by Christ, and he was struck down on the Damascus Road. Well, He got to a point that he had to make a choice. And so God had chosen him. All he had to do was to obey that choice. So he's going to tell you in verse 12 about this good deposit a little bit. And also about being Paul the prisoner. So he says, for which cause or wherefore? And you know, and wherefore is kind of like therefore. And I used to draw in my Bible a little emblem of a train crossing arm. And I'd put it between, put it beside wherefore or therefore. And I always reminded myself of why it was there. Because, you know, used to you didn't have the flashing lights and all these things on a railroad track. And if you were driving a mule and a wagon or a car or whatever you were going to town in, when you got to the railroad track, that cross brace there reminded you that you needed to stop, look both ways, listen, and get an understanding that it was safe to go across. And so that's kind of what therefore is there. Sometimes we need to just stop and think about what we're reading and think about what's going on and think about what's being said and see if we need to continue on a little further. See if it's okay to go on.
Amen.
And he says, for the which cause, or wherefore, there, in verse 11, or 12, and he says, I also suffer. And that's 39:58. And the Strong's, and it's, I think it's the Greek pasco. And that's to experience a feeling or a sensation usually painful or vexed, or it can be a passion. You know, it can be one way or the other. But generally when we talk about the word suffer, it's usually of the negative arm. And so, you know, we think about a feeling that's painful, hurtful, spiteful, you know, or whatever, how it bounces off of our psyche. And so here he's talking about he suffered these things, things that man or things that Satan's generation inflicts on others or one another. You know, a lot of times we inflict these things on each other. And sometimes we do it in the name of God. It has been done, still is. Probably going on somewhere in the world. But he says, nevertheless, or Allah, but even, nevertheless, but even, I am not ashamed. So, you know, with everything that he's been through, that Satan has generated through other evil men's minds to do to him in the way of suffering, he says, nevertheless, or Allah, but even, I am not ashamed. He says, nothing happened to me that I'm ashamed of. And he doesn't, in that ashamed there is 1870, and it was such a long Greek word I wasn't about to really butcher it up. But it was a feeling of shame or guilt. And sometimes it can be a feeling of denial, because Paul sensed that too. You know, he said, I'm not ashamed, and I don't have any guilt, and I'm not going to deny my Lord's name at all. Because he says, I know, and that's the verb oida, to know without effort to understand. He says, I know without thinking about it. For I know whom I have believed. And certainly that was God and God's Son, having been chosen, that we went back. Still go back to Acts 9 again. That is a great pivotal point in the life of Paul there. He had to make a lot of decisions there, and a lot of them he didn't know about. And he said, I am persuaded, or I indeed believe. He said, I know who I have believed. So he was persuaded to understand, and certainly with this understanding, he never looked back. Never ever looked back. And he says that he is able to keep, and that's to guard or to watch over. The word keep there is to guard or watch, and I think the Holy Spirit, that's where our part of the Holy Spirit that have been given to us enters into our life in that respect. He says, that which I have committed unto him, and that's, again, that's that parathiki, that's his deposit. And he, that which he gave to for safekeeping there. He said, that which I have committed unto him, that was his deposit, because it went both ways. Christ, when he chose him, he made it worth his while. And Paul, in return, says that he gave up the life that he had for the view of a new life. And that new life was now what he's looking back over and looking forward to laying down in death and coming back with something far better than what he's going to lay down.
Amen.
And he says it's against or unto that day. And so that day is the day of his appearing that he talks about in 2 Timothy 4:18. So there is a day coming, and when he appears, then all of this is going to be seen and understood as it should be, as the will of God, doing what he said he would do, not only for Paul, but for all who believe his word and believe this good deposit that Paul and Christ entered into, this agreement, this entrusted truth associated with Paul as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And that purpose is to have life again and to have it much, much better than anyone had ever thought about or hoped for in their time, even those that held resurrection in view. And that this was a much greater thing than that. When you're thinking about 12, verse 12, you're looking at 12, 13, and 14 basically together. And then we get down to verse 13. And he says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So again, here he is extolling us with this good deposit. And he's here, this whole is the word echo, 2192, ECHO. And it's used in various applications, either literally or figuratively. And it can be direct or remote, such as possession, ability, continuity, relation, or condition. So, you know, you can hold something that you can't see. And that's our faith, and we certainly can hold on to God's Word. And, of course, we can see that, you know, but we can't feel it more than the Holy Spirit allows us to understand it and feel it in our mind and in our life. So it can be direct or remote. And he says, hold fast. And fast there was not in the original in 13. Hold the form of sound words. Okay, and the form there is where we get the word pattern. And that's hupotuposis. It's a blueprint. And if you want to look back at that, turn back with me just for a minute to 1 Timothy 1:16. And it kind of gives us a little better figure there when we talk about the form or pattern. He says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy." 1 Timothy 1:16. "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern." Okay? So that's the form there. "For a pattern or a form to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." So that kind of gives us a little clearer look, if you will, about this word, the form or pattern. Hupotuposis, a blueprint, if you will. And I think everybody pretty much knows what a blueprint is. And
some of us have folded them.
Yeah. And I've unfolded a few too many, I think.
Some of us have drawn them and folded them.
Yeah. And he says, "13, of sound words." That's wholesome words used as a means of instrument of teaching. You know, if you're going to teach someone, certainly you want it to be sound teaching. You want it to be that of the truth. And of course, sound words, this logos, this instrument of teaching that God has chosen for us to use, what we call many times preaching. And of course, it says of me, Paul, of Paul, or from Paul. Because he's the one doing it's been in charge of the instructions here. "That is heard of me in faith and love." And in this in faith and love, and it's the logos of God, because that's what Paul was putting forth. It was the word of God, or from God, as an expression of thought or feeling. You know, when God speaks, it's an expression of his thoughts or his feelings. This is the senses that God gives to man to where he can understand God. Otherwise, if it was something instinctive, we couldn't get the gist of it. But when God expresses thoughts and feelings, we find that it comes from his logos. It comes from his word. It says, which is in Christ Jesus, because it's given in faith and love. If it comes from God, it's certainly given in faith and love. And of course, Christ, it says, which is in Christ Jesus. And these same attributes shows up both in the Father and the Son, because Christ expressed that more than once, you know. It says, the Father and I are one. So, I mean, it was, you know, he was the personal blueprint here on the earth. And certainly both the Father and the Son are on the same page there. With this. And he says in verse 14, and he goes on talking about this good deposit, this parathiki. He says in 14, "That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." You see, so he says up there in verse 12, he's persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed. So he's telling Timothy down here in 14, That good thing which was committed unto you, keep it in the same way. That if God keeps it for me, he can certainly keep it for you. And again, this is what we read last week in Ephesians 1, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. That's the deposit. In whom you were made an inheritance also, or allotted as God's own inheritance. So that inheritance, that good thing that was promised to you early in Ephesians, it's still very much in effect at the end of Paul's life. And he realizes and understands that it's kept by the Holy Spirit. And he tells him, that is committed unto thee, that you heard, keep it by the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. And that's to be guarded. It says, which was committed unto thee. And that word commits something else. It's to keep or guard by the Holy Ghost. That certainly it dwells in the believer that's chosen by God to be part of his body. And then in verse 15, he kind of changes gears a little bit and goes from the good deposit into the situation of service. And he talks about his service. So in 15 it says this: "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygius and Hermogenes." And I hope I pronounced that right. In 15 he said, "This thou knowest." Paul said, "Listen, Timothy, I don't have to tell you this. But you need to remember it or keep it on your mind constantly. It needs to be first and forefront in your mind. You know it." And he talks about all that which are in Asia or Asia Minor. And this is the western shore off the Mediterranean Sea. The Romans had gotten possession of most of this property in 133 B.C. before Christ. And so it's been about 100. When Christ was there, it was about 160 years they had been in control of the Jews. And we also realize that in Asia Minor, also that it's known as the birthplace of man.
Cradle of humanity.
Yeah, it extends all the way from the Euphrates all the way around toward Europe.
It's hard to believe it. I guess it didn't dawn on me that Israel had been captive that long during the life when Christ arrived on the scene. But yeah. I guess he had.
Well, when he started his preaching, you can add, 130 years basically, because it was 4 B.C. when he was born. And so he started his ministry when he was 30 years old, so you can add 130 plus a 26. So what you're really looking at is basically 156 years that Rome had been in control of that part of the world. Okay? And so that's just a kind of a footnote. You can agree or not agree with it, but I think most of the historians will tell you that that's pretty accurate as far as the, as that goes. I don't know where I looked it up, but I did this about 3 or 4 weeks ago. So, 3 weeks ago. And it's known as, of course, as the birthplace of man in Iraq, you know, where we just moved a lot of our troops out of, and they're having problems over there again. You know, this is kind of in the middle of all that also. It says, be turned or moved away from me, Paul. And among these are Phygelus and Hermogenes. And I can't tell you anything about these two people because Scripture is silent on these except right here. Hmm. And so I don't know why Paul instilled them in there, but certainly he did, and he evidently had a reason, but maybe we don't need to know that reason, or it would have been given to us. So he says in verse 16, as we go on down into the service there, he said, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. And I hope I'm pronouncing these right. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. So here, you know, Paul says he wasn't ashamed of the testimony of Christ. He never was ashamed. And so he mentions one of his Onesiphorus, and he says the Lord, or the owner, give mercy or show grace unto the house of. So Onesiphorus must have just recently died, because he's talking about here giving mercy or show grace unto the house or the household of. It's like he's not there anymore.
Yeah.
So Onesiphorus,
I never thought about it like
that. Is he's a person of Ephesus. He lived in Ephesus. Onesiphorus was an Ephesian. And it says that in the notes in the Companion Bible, he must just have recently died. He says, for he often refreshed me. It's like he's speaking in past tense, you know, here. And that refresh there, an apoku, or something like that, means to cool off, or to recover, or to be relieved of a burden or a load. So a lot of times when Paul needed a little refreshing, he went to his friend that could help him. He might have been a good listener. And also he says he must have met him when he was in his own hired house there, because he talked about this chain that he's bound with. So Onesiphorus seen the chain that the palatial guard had between his arm and Paul's arm, mm-hmm, there in his hired house. So he didn't deny Paul. He didn't allow shame or guilt to be with Paul there. It was just like going and seeing any other friend. So there was no interference there that was involved. And so when he and Paul were discussing things, this chain of a prisoner was really not a problem. He says, when he was in Rome, he sought me. So when he was in verse 17, when he was in Rome, he sought me and very diligently found me. So he didn't quit looking until he found Paul. He wanted to talk to this man because he knew Paul had something going there between he and the Lord wanted to know about. So he'd look up Paul. And certainly he showed love and compassion for him. He says, he found me, so nothing evidently deterred him from really befriending Paul in a very great way or kind manner. And so he says he was appreciative of the friendship that he had. He said, the Lord grant unto him mercy and peace. In 18. Unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So, here again is the good deposit of verse 12. I think that when the Ephesian letter went to Ephesus, I think certainly that Onesiphorus, when he heard that, I think that was the answer to this befriending that he done, that Paul delivered this message that he was looking forward to, or looking for. And certainly he said the many things that he had ministered unto Paul in Ephesus, and that Timothy knew of them. It wasn't something done in a hidden way, but it was he was certainly appreciative of the things that God had given Paul to tell, and of course it went to those people. And he says, maybe we ought to stop there because it's getting kind of late. It's already 20 minutes after 9, so we about used our time up. But to get into chapter 2, it's very telling, and I wanted to, because the good deposit continues on down here, and I wanted to just to say this about the word commit or committed. Sometimes, you know, we get things in the English, and it comes from other places, and this parathema is consists of this commit there, and if you break this word down, this commit, this English word down into two parts. It is come, C-O-M, or come, and that's doesn't have the E on the end of it, but it doesn't matter. It means the idea of being together or all together. Now, think about this for a minute. I've told you what I think about GPS, God's perfect son. Well, this commit here is another situation kind of like that. Come, or C-O-M, is the idea of together or all together. Think about this. You got a computer sitting in front of you. When you go to look for something, you press .com. That's the information of the world all together. Huh? Okay, you got it? Didn't have to hit your head with a ball bat. You got it, right? Being together. .com. Being together. Okay, now let's look at the word "mit" part. And we get that from the word transmit or send. Okay. Fourth, with this enabled power that we evidently have at our disposal, because God enables us when we go to talk to others about this truth of the mystery, that we are enabled to do that because of understanding. And it has been sent to us. And it's been sent forth one way or another way. We all don't get it the same way. But when we speak, we transmit, we send forth our voice out with this enabled power of the Holy Spirit, or by the enabled power of the Holy Spirit, to faithful men who might do the same thing. You see. So we're going to talk about that a little more next week. But I just wanted to kind of quit your appetite a little bit about the word commit. And we've mentioned it three or four times here, and I didn't really say that much about it because I thought I might get down to chapter 2, verse 2, but I didn't get that far. But I'll just give you a little hint about that in the next study. So we'll stop it off there and leave that with you. But what Paul is saying here, what he's looking back to, and what he's telling Timothy in this letter, he's making statements and points of his life, and it runs all the way from the time he was called until he's about to give it up. And I don't know how or why or what he understands about this, but I think he has the feeling that he's not going to get through this one, that it's pretty much going to be it. Because he says, you know, he's kept the faith, he's fought the fight. And therefore, there's a crown awaiting him. So with all the suffering he went through, oh man, it would be a harrowing thing to think that it was done for nothing.
Amen.
But he says there's a crown awaiting me at that day, 2 Timothy 4:8, I believe. And not only me, but all that love his appearing. And so, whatever we might have to go through, whatever comes our way, you know, he is able to keep that. But we need to continually keep on our mind the fact that we're here for a purpose, and that purpose is to commit this to others through the Spirit of God with understanding and sound words that might be able to continue it on, because we're not going to be here forever. Not yet. That takes place a little further down the road. And I thank my God that I understand that this is not the end, but it's just a prelude to a great beginning. Thank you very much, and we'll do it again next time, Lord willing. And have a good 4th of July, and don't eat too much, and enjoy yourself if you possibly can. Thank you much. Good to have you with me.